Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, we'll read the first 11 verses. Before we go to Luke 1, finish our consideration of that chapter. In Zechariah's song of praise, we hear him speak of the prophets who spoke with one voice of the Christ to come. And here is one passage of the many, many, many passages of Scripture that speak to God visiting His people and saving them. And all that fulfillment comes in Christ, as we'll see this morning. Jeremiah 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words of the Lord, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations, or I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished." Turn then to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 57 and read through the end of the chapter. "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives, who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Let's pray and ask the Lord to strengthen us under his word. Lord our God, we thank you that we have read your word, and that in your word, Lord, is life and the light that is, directs us to you. We thank you for that. We pray, shine brightly into our hearts, and we pray that you'd help us to understand, unpack this part of the text, but to do so, Lord, and also in a way that leads us to praise you and give thanks to you. Pray that you would overcome physical weakness this morning, give strength for preaching and for listening, and, Lord, overcome spiritual weakness, that we would receive this word with joy and with faith, believe it, and practice it. We pray that you would strengthen us then in these next moments as we hear your word proclaimed. Work, Lord, as you promised to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, how powerful is God to change your heart? How powerful is God to take a weak, unbelieving heart and to fill it with faith and joy in the fulfillment of all of God's promises, the salvation? Well, let me give you Exhibit A of God's power to change a heart. Exhibit A is Zacharias, this pious priest from the line of Judah, of Levi, from the line of Aaron, who was a pious man, a man who lived knowing the promises of God that he would send a Savior and believing, at least in theory, that God was going to bring about every promise that he had made. He was going to bring about the fulfillment. But when it came down to it, he had trouble believing the fulfillment was about to begin. As we considered in the verses 5 to 25 in this same chapter, when the angel came from God to him to tell him that the fulfillment was about to begin, he did not believe. And God disciplined him and took away his ability to speak until the time that the promise God had made for him, for he and his wife to receive a son had come about. But through those months of silence on his part, God was powerfully at work by his Spirit in the life of Zacharias, and he was changing his unbelief into faith. He was reviving that weak faith that Zacharias had. It's not that he wasn't a believer, now he is, but he was a believer who had trouble believing that God's promises are about to be fulfilled, that now was the time after so long. But God worked powerfully in him to revive his heart so that when he opened his mouth, when God opened his mouth, the words that came out of his mouth were words of praise and thanksgiving and faith that yes, this God who made these promises was not just making them and forgetting about them, but he had remembered his promises and was fulfilling them according to his plan. And as he opened his mouth, as we're going to consider this morning, the Holy Spirit filled him with faith and brought through him these great and marvelous words of hope in God, hope in the fulfillment of the salvation that had long been promised and was now coming about. And as we hear these words of hope this morning, we can remember the man that would and Zacharias, what God had done through him. But as you consider Zacharias, look beyond him to the God who made it possible. Remember the God who has the power to change hearts, to strengthen weak faith, or in the case of any unbeliever, to give faith where there is none. In the darkness of the challenges and the struggles of this life, and in our own hearts and the things that go on in our lives, we can forget that God is a God who truly does keep His Word and is faithful to His promises. It's not just in theory, it's in reality, and we can trust Him to keep His promises. It's the same Spirit who worked in Zacharias' heart then that works in our hearts. The same Spirit who dwelt in him dwells in us. The same Spirit, or rather the same hope in Jesus Christ that Zacharias came to have is the same hope that we can have as well. God still visits His church and His people today as He did then. And so may the Holy Spirit indeed shake and remove all of our unbelief that yet remains in our hearts and remove it from us and make us exhibit B of this of those who have been changed by God and by His power, have real hope, not just in theory, but in reality, living a life of faith and trust in God, hoping, believing and hoping in Jesus Christ and blessing the name of the Lord for the mighty work of salvation that He has brought about and is bringing about in our lives. And so bless the Lord for visiting His people in Christ to save us for His service and for shining salvation's light upon us, exactly as He promised. Bless the Lord for visiting His people in Christ to save us for His service and for shining salvation's light upon us, exactly as He promised. Those are really, there's our two points right there. Bless the Lord for visiting His people to save them to serve Him, and bless the Lord for shining salvation's light upon us. And as we go along, we're going to consider and see how this is all God's faithful fulfillment of His many promises to do just this. So first, verses 67 to 75, we have this, the Lord visiting His people, and we see how He is showing such grace. Already here we have the amazing grace of God. Zechariah, I mean, we see this first in the fact that Zechariah, who had such unbelief, is now filled with the Holy Spirit, and God now makes him a prophet to declare what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do. Zechariah, these words of Zechariah, Luke loves to remind us of the work of the Spirit, including in the work of the Spirit to bring the Word of God. These are not just Zechariah's musings. This is the work of the Spirit through Zechariah. And in this role as a prophet, he did the two things prophets do. Prophets foretell, they speak of what's going to come, what God is going to do, and Zechariah speaks of that in great faith. But they also foretell. They tell forth what God has done. They speak the word of the Lord. And so he also is reflecting on what God has already done and what God is in the midst of doing. And he sees and he connects between the Old Testament and the New, promise and fulfillment. And he begins it all with a declaration of praise. Familiar language from the Old Testament. We find it throughout the book of Psalms. Bless the Lord. Blessed is the Lord. He lifts up God's name in praise. He says He's worthy to receive praise. He's going to unpack why. And it's good for us to sing that praise, to lift up the name of the Lord with our mouths and in our hearts. Because this is the Lord God of His people, the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed His people. Zechariah begins his praising. He's coming to realize that God has shown, opened his eyes to see that though there had been 400 years of silence, God was now bringing about what He had promised to do. He was visiting His people. But you know, the interesting thing is, there's this large gap of silence between Malachi and the revelations of God that opened the New Testament. But it was not the first 400-year gap of silence in the history of Israel. And the language that Zechariah uses of God visiting His people brings us back to the 400 years that the people of Israel spent in Egypt, where they spent under the bondage of slavery to Pharaoh, where they were there not able to serve their Lord without fear. They were there and they were being suppressed, and yet though they were growing and God was still, they were still strong, and yet they were oppressed. And God came to Moses in Exodus 3. Moses at the burning bush, and God speaks to Moses. God wasn't absent. God hadn't forgotten. God was coming exactly on time. He says to Moses in Exodus 3:16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the promised land.'" God visited His people. It's not just an accident that Zechariah is using that same language, for the people of God knew that what had happened in Egypt and God visiting them and rescuing them, and they rejoiced when they remembered that salvation, but they knew that it was a type of what was going to come when the great Messiah came. It was a picture of what the greater salvation that was going to come. And Zechariah, in using this language, is saying God did visit his people and now he's doing it again. He's visiting his people. He's coming. He is not forgotten. Exactly the right time, according to God's perfect plan, he has come to save us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The right time, Zacharias is prophesying, God has come to visit his people to save us. But God had also not forgotten David. See, there was another 400-year period, wasn't there? In fact, it was more than 400 years since the son of David had sat on the throne of Israel. But God had promised there'd be one who would sit on the throne of David forever. And we read even that promise in Jeremiah 30. God said, I'm going to raise up. You're going to serve the Lord. You're going to serve David on the throne. And now Zechariah says, even though there's more than 400 years since, yet God has now raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He had not forgotten his promises there either. Horn is used in the scriptures to speak of power and strength. And so there's going to be a strong salvation coming through the house of David. And what this tells us, interestingly, is that though Zechariah has had one of the most joyful moments in his life, in the birth of his son John, when all his life they had gone and his wife had been barren until their older years, yet his great joy in all of this was not in John. It was in Jesus, the son of David, the one who he knew, the great Messiah that was going to come from the line of David. Zechariah was very joyful. We're going to hear him speak of John, but he's joyful in John because of what John meant for the Christ and what John would do for the Christ. He was more focused on Jesus because he is the Savior who's come to save his people from their sins, including you and me, thousands of years later. Zechariah is realizing God is fulfilling his promises. Though he tarries, he has not tarried. He's doing all that he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. The Old Testament is full of awesome promises, unbelievable promises. But for the grace of God, we wouldn't believe them either. The prophets spoke, interestingly, you look at the language, he says he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, multiple prophets, one mouth, one voice, one unity, in that they were proclaiming Jesus Christ. These are they which speak of me, Jesus said, of the scriptures, of the Old Testament scriptures. Many prophets, but with one mouth, and the whole story of redemption, of salvation, of that Savior is the golden thread of salvation woven through every part of the Old Testament, through the prophets, through the law, through the history, through every part. Wherever there was speaking of God's salvation, it was focused on Jesus Christ. Let me pause here for a moment and encourage you to be reading in the Old Testament. If you're someone who reads just in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, you need to restart that. You need to go be reading in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You cannot have a strong faith in Jesus Christ if you are not reading in the Old Testament as well. As you read and open the Old Testament, pray, read and pray, and pray and read that the Lord would open your eyes to understand and see the connections between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment. Between the Old Testament types of Jesus Christ and the New Testament fulfillment in Christ. That you would see that God didn't start in Matthew. God's work has been going on since the very days of creation. God has been at work. Read the whole of Scriptures to see the whole plan of salvation and the awesome power of God to bring it all about. It's good to perhaps reading in the Scriptures. Perhaps you use a study Bible and you look at the notes. It's helpful to see things in context or see those connections made. But Don't make that your main way of learning. Simply read the Scriptures and pray. Pray for the Spirit who gave the Scriptures to enlighten your understanding of the Scriptures as you read and as you seek to know more of Jesus. This is Zechariah's coming to understand. He knew the promises. He knew there was the Christ was coming, but now he's seeing God is bringing about these fulfillments. He's testifying to the fulfillment. Bless the Lord for visiting His people as He promised. And bless the Lord for saving His people to serve Him also as He promised. Zechariah begins in verse 71, he begins to unpack these prophecies. What is it that these prophets prophesied? What is it that is being fulfilled? He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. God promised through the prophets and is fulfilling in the Christ our salvation from our enemies and all who hate us. And this is not a physical salvation. In other words, it's not the promise was not to save Israel from the Romans, but it was a promise of a spiritual salvation, which Zechariah himself would have understood to some degree, though all around him, people were waiting for the Messiah to come to kick out the Romans and to restore the physical kingdom and the physical land. But this salvation is what is a salvation that is not a salvation from flesh and blood, but from principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, from the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, Israel's great mistake was looking for the Messiah to get rid of the Romans and restore the promised land. And so when the real Messiah came, when Jesus Christ appeared, they didn't worship Him, they killed Him. He's not the one we're looking for. Even it was so ingrained in their understanding, even the disciples before Jesus ascended was wondering, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But Luke speaks using the term salvation and to save more than any other writer in the New Testament. And when Luke speaks of salvation, he's not speaking of physical but spiritual. He's speaking of salvation from the kingdom of Satan and from under his rule. He's speaking of salvation, saving you from your sin and the bondage to sin and saving you for the hope of a heavenly country, not an earthly one. Of course, that was the great hope of the very church fathers, the Old Testament church fathers as well. Jesus speaks of salvation. He speaks of Himself in Luke 4, quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And He said, that's fulfilled in me. That's a spiritual salvation that He was rescuing people from. Everything Jesus did in terms of rescuing from demons and healing from physical illness was all a picture of the greater spiritual work that Christ came to do. That's the salvation you and I need. That's the salvation we need to hear and have in our own lives. And this is the salvation that God promised through the prophets since the beginning of the world, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. This is the salvation that God promised from the beginning. This is the salvation God entered into a relationship with our Old Testament church fathers, particularly Abraham. He entered into this covenant relationship voluntarily on God's part. Nothing obligated Him, but He said, "I will save you. Through you I will send a Savior. Through your seed, Abraham, there will come one who will save you and be a blessing to all the nations of the earth." And He swore an oath, verse 73, the oath He swore to our father Abraham. When you go to court, you swear an oath. In some solemn circumstances, you swear an oath in the name of the Lord. Who does the Lord swear an oath by? He swears an oath by Himself. Hebrews 6:13, when God made a promise to Abraham because He could swear by no one greater, He swore by Himself. God swore an oath that He would keep His word in sending a Savior and providing a salvation, or He Himself would be cursed. He Himself would be destroyed. Which is not possible, which is just to emphasize in God's condescending mercy, to emphasize to you and me how certain His word of salvation is, how certain His promises are, and how amazing His fulfillment then is. God promised and prophesied through the prophets that He would send a Savior to rescue us from our enemies, from Satan and from sin, from the evils of this world, and to perform the mercy that He promised to our fathers, that is, to save us. And why does He save us? Why did God send His Son into the world to save us? He saved us so that we could be freed to serve Him. He saved us so we could serve Him faithfully, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Just like what happened after Egypt. Stephen, testifying to as he recounts the history of Israel, and he testifies to God's faithfulness, declares in Acts 7, verse 7, what God say, the nation to whom they will be in bondage, that is, he was recounting how Israel would go into Egypt and be in bondage for 400 years, the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place, speaking of Sinai. What did God say to Pharaoh continuously? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And God brought them out and entered into a covenant with them that they would serve Him and Him alone. Jeremiah 30, again, we read of how God, when the people were in exile, said, I'm going to gather you again. I'm going to bring you out so that you can serve me. We are saved from our enemies. But we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something, we're saved to something, we're saved to the honor and the glory of God and for His service. We're saved to give our lives as a reasonable sacrifice to Him. And that we can serve Him with joy, we can serve Him without fear. This is not speaking of a lack of holy awe and reverence and respect, the good kind of fear we considered last week. But that because we're saved in Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven and we're given assurance of that salvation by the God who makes promises and fulfills them, we don't serve Him with a slavish fear, with a constant worry and being scared He might not like us, but we are freed in Christ to give our whole lives in His service. He makes us able to serve Him. Do we serve Him without Christ? By ourselves? Absolutely not. We serve Him in Christ, empowered by Christ, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. That's not a holiness we make in ourselves. It's what He gives us as Jesus Christ comes into our lives and renews us to the holiness and righteousness we had at our creating. That combination of holiness and righteousness only appears in the New Testament in Ephesians 4, 24, where Paul speaks of the renewal that we have in Christ. Put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We were created with true righteousness and holiness, but we rebelled, we fell, we went against God. We said, we want nothing to do with you. We're going to serve ourselves. And we fell and we entered into slavery to the evil one, into our own lusts, unable to free ourselves, unable to do good. But now we've been saved according to God's merciful promise that we can serve Him without fear in righteousness and holiness, not just for a few moments, but giving our whole lives. Just as Christ gave His life for us, so we give our whole lives for Him. We serve Him in righteousness and holiness all of our lives. This is what God had said to Israel when He met with them at Sinai and He gave them the law. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I've reminded you various times as we read the law in our revelation of God's will, it's such a key point of interpretation for understanding the law, is that God saved us to serve Him. We are not to keep the law so we'll be saved. We are saved so that we keep the law. God saved us and He rescued us from bondage so we could serve Him. We could serve Him. It's important. He didn't add that at the end. He had it at the beginning. So we remember we've been saved for something. God has adopted you into His family, brought you into under His loving dominion and rule. Love him and serve him as you've been saved to do. Whenever you're tempted to sin, think to yourself, am I saved to do this? Has God saved me to do this? Have I been saved just for this kind of living? No, I've been saved for much more, much greater things than this. Bless the Lord for visiting his people in Christ to save us for his service. And bless the Lord, secondly, for shining salvation's light upon us. God has shone the light of the good news and the hope of the gospel into our lives. And that's where Zechariah begins to praise, is praising God and giving thanks and speaking to his son, and begins to speak to his son in verse 76. You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Zechariah is thankful for his son, but he's thankful for his son's ministry because of the one whom he would be ministering for. John's ministry and the importance of John's ministry was reflected in the one who he served. He was important because of the importance of the one whom he served. That's what gave him, that's what elevated his own ministry, his prophetic ministry. That's what Zechariah realizes. You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you'll go before the face of the Lord. You'll go before God himself, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and you will prepare the way for his coming into this world according to promise. He's excited for the work God had called for his son to do in serving Christ. And he begins to speak of that future. He would be a high prophet. In fact, there would be no prophet greater than John the Baptist. For he would go, he was the one, all the other prophets from the beginning of time spoke of the Christ. But John would be the first prophet to see the Christ and to announce the Christ and to point with his hand and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would be the prophet of the highest, serving God and preparing the way of the Lord. Just as in the ancient world, a man would run before the king on his who was coming in his chariot, and he would yell, the king is coming, the king is coming, and everyone would be prepared and would bow as they expected the king eminently to come and to be there. This is prophetic language from the beginning of Malachi 3, using that very language of going before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. It's the language Jesus used when he spoke of John in Luke 7. I say to you, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He would go before the way of the Lord to prepare his way. And how would he do that? By preaching the spiritual rescue that God was bringing through Christ. By preaching of the remission of sins, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Now, when he's speaking of giving knowledge, he's proclaiming Christ. He's proclaiming the need to repent and believe in the gospel and the one who is coming imminently. But when he's speaking of giving knowledge, this giving of knowledge is not merely just for people to take and say, oh, that's some really interesting information. I'm going to think about that a little bit. But this is speaking to heart belief. This is speaking to having a true knowledge in the heart that there is a Savior and I have been saved by him. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. That is, by the instrumentality. The instrument of that knowledge was the remission of sins, or the pardon of sins, or the setting free of people from their sins. To give them liberty. Jesus, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, used very similar language. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew Henry writes, John the Baptist gave people to understand that though their case was sad by reason of sin, it was not desperate. In other words, they should not despair for pardon might be obtained. John preached sin and called people to repentance. He didn't just preach sin, he called people to repentance because there was one with whom they could repent. There was one who could save them. Pardon could be obtained through the one that God was sending to give remission of sins, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The remission of sins comes to you and me, not because we have earned it, not because we make ourselves worthy of it, not because God looked into the future and said, you know, they're going to do some good things, so I'm going to give it to them, or they're going to be worthy of it, or they're going to accept it. Why does God save you and me? Why does God remove the sins of any one of us? Because he is full of tender mercy. Through the tender mercy of our God, that's why God saves. And God says, by his tender mercy, then he has sent the day spring from on high, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The word for day spring is really just speaks to the dawn. The dawn of the new day of salvation, a dawn, the light shines into the darkness, with which the dawn from on high has visited us and is shining brightly into our dark world. An allusion, I think, again, to the prophecy of Malachi, talking about the Son of Righteousness appearing. John the Apostle writes in the beginning, in well-known words, in the opening of his own gospel, he writes, speaking of Jesus and of John, he says, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. This is John would go before and testify to the light that God was bringing, the remission of sins through the new dawning of salvation, through the coming of the Christ who would shine, who would give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Fulfillment of Isaiah 9 verse 2. Those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death have seen a great light. Upon them a great light has shone. Boys and girls, the difference between no Jesus and Jesus is the difference between night and day in your life. The difference between no Jesus and Jesus is the difference between night and day, between darkness and light. And so Jesus calls. He calls all of us and all who hear. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And this divine light leads to peace, to guide our feet into the way of peace, that is to shalom, to a whole reconciliation with God, a wholeness again in God. Reconciliation, because this addresses sin, it exposes sin, and Christ washes away our sin, and we have peace with God. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are many who seek peace in this world, who seek some sort of wholeness in this world, but will never find it because they look everywhere but to Jesus. Only in Jesus Christ will we find the path that we walk. Only by Jesus Christ will our feet be on the right way, the way of peace, the way that leads to God and leads to heaven. Just like in Pilgrim's Progress, where the evangelist was pointing Christian to the wicket gate and he couldn't see the gate. He says, do you see the light? Look to the light. Go to the light. And so the gospel comes to you this morning and says, go to the light and walk in the light. And if you're already trusting in Jesus Christ, if you've already come to the light, then follow that light all the way to glory. Continue to follow and walk on the path that is illuminated by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the direction of his word. That is the path of peace, as one commentator put it. This peace does not mean merely freedom from trouble. It means all that makes for a man's highest good. This path and no other is the path we must walk on. It alone is the path of peace. In Christ, by His grace, then as we walk on that path that is brightly lit up, we can walk boldly, courageously, and strongly for Him. So you understand Zechariah's high hopes for his son, that he was going to be the one to go forward and to proclaim the coming of this light into the world, into a world that had so long sat in darkness. Thus we see his praise of the Lord. John was yet a child, but the child grew in verse 80. The child grew up well, strong in spirit, strong in body, and was in the deserts waiting for the time of his ministry. He knew he was called. He was waiting for the time God would send him forth. It would be some years before he would be called to go and to begin that message. But he waited for the time of his revealing, his manifestation to Israel, the beginning of his public ministry, a ministry whereby he could proclaim the Christ who also was imminently there. A ministry that continues to bless us today because the ministry of John points us back to the Christ, the one through whom we have reconciliation with God by the remission of our sins. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord for visiting His people in Christ to save us for His service and for shining salvation's light upon us exactly as He promised. This morning we've considered the prophetic word of Zechariah about Jesus Christ and about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of Him. God is faithful. We've considered Exhibit A of grace. Zechariah, who believed, God reviving faith in his heart to believe that God's promises would be fulfilled. Does your life testify to the same grace of God at work? Does your life testify? Do you still have that same hope in Him that Zechariah had? You would have that hope, you need to come to Christ. And if you are in Christ, be secure in Christ. Walk in that hope. And when your hope is weak and when your faith is weak, look to the Christ again. Come to the Christ. Walk in Him always. And bless God continually for promises made and promises kept, for the fullness of His promises and the fullness of that fulfillment. And remember your own role in our work together as a church. John was not the only one called to preach the remission of sins. He was not the only one called to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that God has made promises and keeps them, and that Jesus Christ shines into the darkness. It's a work for you and me and for the church to do. Jesus says to the disciples who on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, to the disciples, he said, Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. We are to be witnesses of these things. There are many around us who walk in darkness and stumble. Those who are in the darkness who are leading others deeper into the darkness. But God has set His church into this world as a beacon of light to proclaim Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. So shine forth the light that has shone into your life. Shine it out to others that they too would have hope in the darkness. Because there is no other path to peace than the path that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And He has given us the path to peace. So may He give us every opportunity to tell others, to shine that light. And may we, in remembering, considering the good news of the gospel, the promises made and promises kept, and as we walk on this path of light, may we bless our Lord for such a salvation. Amen. Lord our God, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You have promises in the Scriptures, and fulfillment in the Scriptures. And we thank You for bringing that fulfillment into our own lives, that is not, again, just in theory, but in reality. For all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that fulfillment in our own hearts. We have experienced that remission of our sins and that light shining into our hearts, the good news of the gospel. Lord, we who once walked in darkness have known your light, and we bless you for it. We praise your name for it, and give us opportunity to tell others of it. And may we, in this church, in this place, in this community, be a beacon of light, calling others to come and to know of the path to peace, they too would walk in the light. Lord, we pray that you would take away every bit of unbelief, every bit of fear, ungodly fear, every bit of a fearful service of you, anything that hinders our service, and make us more faithful to you. We thank you that you are 100% perfectly faithful to us. Blessed be your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.